Greetings to all of you in Jesus' worthy name. It's been good for us to have been here. Thank you for those that were singing. I have to go digging to find it. I think it's in Psalms. There's that passage there. And I don't know if I read too much into that passage, but to me it gives a word picture that tears, the tears that we cry as Christians, if we sorrow with our hearts leaning towards God, can become a well that others can one day be blessed from. That thought is in there. And so I just want to give that encouragement this morning to those that are grieving. Tears can certainly create a well that can be a blessing, and others can drink from that well someday. God is very near to those that have a contrite heart, and as God comes near, we find of his grace, and we find of his comfort, and then we can give others comfort through that comfort wherewith we are comforted by. Could we turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 15 this morning? I do stand a little bit trembling here this morning. I don't know why. Sometimes more than others. You think somebody should get used to standing here, but I guess maybe I never will. Some messages take longer to prepare for me than this one has. I just spent some time in prayer. I think I found out maybe on Friday that I'll be preaching. And spent some time praying, and these thoughts came pretty quickly. So we'll see. May God, the burden that he placed on my heart, may he be able to pass that on to all of us. Why don't we stand to our feet for a word of prayer just before we get into the message here this morning. Our God and our Father, we call upon your name here this morning as the sovereign of the universe. We turn our eyes upon you, from whence comes all of our help, and we need you this morning. Pray that you would come and make your word alive and fresh to us. And though we've heard it many times before, Father, would you make it brand new here this morning to our hearts? And could your word be tailored to minister to us, each one of us? Could it be food indeed? Could you come and visit us? We ask, Father, that you would break the bread of life for us. Pray for all of the needs that are represented here this morning, that you would come and minister to us. We need you. We need you to do that. We are needy people. In your mercy, Father, could you do that? Could you loose my lips, and could you calm my heart and help me to say what you want me to say? We ask that you would bless us here this next hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a very familiar account. We've all heard it before. We've heard it many times. This is a story that we've probably heard growing up many times. And wherever this story is told, it touches heartstrings. Whether we're in a Muslim culture, whether we are in a Hindu culture, whether we are from the background that we come from, it touches heartstrings. This is a beautiful story, and I don't know if there's a human being that has lived life that can read this story and read it honestly and not see the beauty that is in this story. I'd like to just give some of the context before we get into the story. In Luke chapter 15, the first two verses, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." And so the publicans and the sinners were coming near Jesus to hear him. "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And so the scribes saw that the sinners were coming near to him and the Pharisees, and they criticized Jesus for that. They're saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And this is Jesus' response then. He gives a few parables and stories in response. But I would like to look at the account of the prodigal son this morning and his older brother. And if we could give a title to the message this morning, I would title it "The Prodigal Son and His Older Brother." So let's begin reading here in Luke 15. I'll start reading in verse 11. "And he said, A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." I'd like to divide this story into different scenes, different pictures and different scenes as we go through, just to help break this story down. There were different stages that these three characters found themselves in: the father, the older brother, and the younger brother. They all found themselves in different stages as this story progressed. And so the first scene, I would like us to picture a happy family. There's the father, and there's his two sons. They're growing up, perhaps on the family farm. The two sons are growing up with the security and the acceptance of their father. They're working together with him. It must have been happy and carefree days growing up with their father. But as they grew older, the winds of change were on their way, and the closeness and that they had as together as a family, things were soon about to change. And so the second scene we find in verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And the second scene is that of the younger brother leaving that family circle. We don't read that there was a fallout between the younger son and his father. Doesn't seem like there was anything going on there. There seemed to be a pull from that far country calling for him. Perhaps it was restlessness all his life. He'd been on this farm all his life. He's been on this place. He hasn't seen much else. And so he made his choice to leave that secure place with his father. He made his choice to leave there and go to that far country. And it seems like he wanted his inheritance early, and I don't know what was going on there. Inheritance is usually something that you get after the father dies, and then the father divides what he's owned to the heirs. And so if there's a death, then the heirs should be getting what... It seems like he wanted his inheritance early, even before his father died. I'm not sure if that was for sure what's going on. But that is a characteristic of what the flesh is. When you want something before its time. You want it now. You don't want to wait. You don't want to wait for the proper time to have what's rightfully yours. You want to have it now. And that certainly was characterizing this young man here. He wanted his inheritance early. And so the second scene is a painful parting. The father let him go. We know from the father's heart later that this must have been very painful. But we don't read that the father resisted very much. He gave him his inheritance, and he let him go. So it's been a very painful parting, at least for the father. The son, it might have not been so painful for that younger son. He would have gotten what he was after, and he's got his money, and he's out to have a good time. But from the father, it must have been a painful thing to watch his son just walk off like that. But the father let him go. And so the second scene is that painful parting. The third scene we find in verse 13. The younger men gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And so the third scene is the son there in the far country. He's wasting his substance. He's wasting his inheritance. He's wasting his life, and he's wasting his upbringing. He's spending his substance with riotous living. We can be sure he didn't see it as that. As he first made his appearance in the far country, to him he wasn't wasting his life and his upbringing and his opportunity. To him he was having a good time. He was living it up. He was having what his flesh desired in that far country. I can imagine the music was playing, his friends were around him, things were upbeat, things were happy. He could have what he wanted, what his flesh desired. The Bible calls it riotous living, loose living. In verse 30, the older brother described it as, "He's devoured thy living with harlots." And that gives it a description of what his life would have been like. He loose living, and so here we have a picture in this third scene of the son living it up, going after the flesh. Nothing's wrong in his mind yet. He's doing exactly what he wanted to do. The music is playing. He's having a good time, and things are going well for him, and he's not feeling sorry for himself at all. He's not seeing the error of his ways. He's having a good time. But there's a fourth scene, and that's the next verse. "And when he had spent all there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. The fourth scene is the prodigal son, now in want. As it always does, reaping follows sowing. He'd been wasting his substance, and it ran out. He wasn't investing it. He wasn't trying to do well. He was just wasting it and living it up, living after the flesh, and eventually the well ran dry. He'd spent his last, and he had no more, and there began to be a famine in the land, and all of a sudden he is now in a poor situation. I can imagine the music has now stopped playing and his friends have all left him and the party's over and now he's reaping what he's been sowing. And in the fourth scene, we find him in the pig pen. He's feeding hogs now and he's got a hard time getting his stomach full of food. He's now in want. He's now reaping what he's sowing. He's been spending as very, very loosely, and he's given it spent, and his life has gone now down, down, and down. He's no longer where he was when he was with his father. He's no longer where he was when he first left with all the inheritance. He is now a nobody. He has wasted so much. And now this fourth scene finds this son feeding pigs in a pig pen. And he's hungry. The fifth scene is the next one, is the prodigal son coming to himself. And that's how the Bible says it in verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger." And so he remembered, even in my father's farm, the servants didn't hunger like I'm hungering here. His hired servants had a better life than I'm having here. Perhaps it was his hardship and his hunger that helped him to see clearly. He knows that what he's tried had failed and brought misery. He sees what he all gave up more clearly now when he left his father's house. He learned it the hard way, how good he'd had it back home with his father. And I'm thinking that from the pig pen and from the hunger that was in his stomach, that life with his father would have looked very appealing right now. But how to get back there after what he'd done? He remembered his father's hired servants, and he decides to humble himself and try to make that appeal to his father. "Please accept me no longer as your son. Please, if I could just come back and be one of your workers, can I work for you?" And so the fifth scene, we have the prodigal son coming to himself. He's starting to think, starting to see what he's been sowing and how he's been reaping. He's starting to see the life he's been living. He's starting to see what he's all left behind when he left his father. And he said, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And that was his plan. And so the sixth scene, we have the prodigal son coming home. And I can picture the prodigal son coming to himself in the pig pen, and now I can picture him on his journey home towards his father. I'm thinking he probably couldn't afford new clothes to make himself nice and presentable on his way back to his father. I'm thinking he couldn't have tried very hard to pretend that he had been a success in that far country. He didn't have any money to show or any nice clothing or anything to show that he had been a success in the far country. I'm picturing he didn't have much means to tidy himself up. He was in want. He had not enough money even to pay for his food. I'm picturing that he's coming just as I am, just as he was. He came out of the pig pen and started making his walk back home. I'm picturing that he's coming just as I am. Straight from the pig pen, perhaps he's still smelly. He knows that he has left that acceptance and that fellowship of his father when he left the first time. He knows he left it all behind, and he's been out of fellowship with his father, and he's been estranged. He doesn't know how his father will feel about him. He hasn't talked with him. He doesn't know how his father will act when he sees him come back, but he's coming back. He has his speech prepared as he makes that journey home. He knows what he's going to try and tell his father. He's going to try to make that appeal. I've sinned against heaven and before you. Can I be one of your hired servants? I'm no more worthy to be your son. He has his speech prepared, and now I can picture him in this sixth scene. The prodigal son is making his journey back home. I'm picturing him. He's apprehensive about the outcome, about his future, apprehensive about how this meeting with his father is going to go. The seventh scene is that of the father. In verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and said, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. As the son was coming home, unsure about how the meeting with his father would go, in the meantime, the father was longing to see his son back. It was his son that had left. It was his son. We don't know how often the father had looked in that direction, the direction that his son had left since the day that he had gone. Since the time that the son had departed, the Bible says that when the prodigal son was yet a great way off, he was yet a long distance off, his father saw him. He spotted him coming when he was yet a great way off. And he didn't just stand there, the father, and look and see, okay, well, let's see what he does. We'll wait till he comes back here and let him show himself, and maybe I'll ignore him for a few days and see if he's proving himself. I've got to make sure he's changed. He didn't do that. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and it says here, and ran and fell on his neck. He embraced him, acceptance, and kissed him. The heart of the father towards his son. And what a beautiful scene that is. The son humbling himself. He's unworthy. He's needy, but he's coming home. And the father is running out to meet him and showing his acceptance. And there they meet. The son is not sure how this will go. He's failed. He doesn't know how his father will receive him. And his father looking out, and he's glad to see his son finally coming back home. And the son with that attitude, and the father with his father's love, and they meet way out there, and there they embrace, there they meet. And the son was never able to finish that speech that he'd prepared. He was never able to make that appeal, can I be your hired servant? The father never allowed him to finish that. He just said, bring the royal robe. Put the ring on his hands and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. The heart of the father towards a son. And the fatted calf was slain and the feast was prepared. For the father, this was a joyous occasion. His son had come home. And the heart of that father this morning, that's the heart of our God. That's who our God is. That's how our God feels. That's how our God sees us as human beings. That's how our God feels when one of his goes astray. The Bible says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's how God feels when one goes astray. And that's how God acts when one comes back. I've been there. I know what that's like. Coming from that far country and riotous living, coming from the pig pen, sin, shame, and failure. One coming like that certainly doesn't feel worthy to be called a son. One coming like that, that has sinned and failed, and the shame is there, does not feel worthy that he should be received and accepted and considered a son. And the joy and the acceptance and the forgiveness that God has, one hardly feels worthy of that. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How graciously God comes to meet the sinner just as he is and gives him much more than he feels worthy of. How he receives the sinner just like the Father welcomed home his Son. It is a wonder, and yet it's a beautiful scene. It's precious to the Father, and it's precious to the sinner coming home. Heaven rejoices, the Bible says, when one sinner repents. All of heaven, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And the sinner rejoices in the love of the Father. And those two come together, the joy of heaven and the joy of being forgiven. And what a beautiful scene that is. And so the seventh scene is the Father running out to meet his Son. Can't help but read in Romans 5, verse 6 to 8, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." It doesn't say that Christ died for the perfect or the righteous. When we were yet without strength, that's how the prodigal was coming home. "In due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, that love was displayed, that provision was made, Christ died for us. The eighth scene that I would like to look at is the older brother. This is in verse 25. "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant." And so the older son hears the music from afar, and he calls for one of the servants, and he finds out. And he asks the servant to inquire of what's this music about. And he finds out that his brother has come home and that his father has prepared a huge feast and celebration. As this younger brother of his has come home. And this older brother is not very impressed with how his father is treating this younger son's coming home, or he's struggling with something. And then his father comes out to entreat him. And this is in verse 27. In verse 28, "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering," this is the older brother sharing with his dad how he felt. "He answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.'" And so this son is saying, "Father, I have never left you. I've never gone out into the far country. Neither transgressed I at any time your commandments. And I have labored with you these many years. My brother has left the farm. He's taken his inheritance early. He's squandered it. He's wasted your money. He's lived like a sinner out there. And now he comes back. And you take him right back in as if nothing happened. In fact, you make a feast. And not only that, but where's my feast? You've never made one for me. And you receive him back in that way. Perhaps he would have used words like, that's not even fair. And so this older brother shares his heart, why he's angry or why he's struggling with this thing. Where's my celebration? Where's my recognition? What about me, Father? No, he hasn't been to that far country, but something seems to be missing from this older brother's experience. Something seems to be not right with his experience there with his father. There seems to be a disconnect between him and his father. He couldn't rejoice to see his brother come home. He couldn't understand his father's joy. He couldn't understand his father's love. He couldn't understand his father's heart and his father's forgiveness. Something was wrong with this older brother's experience there with his father as he was laboring there. Something was not right. I would just like to put something on the board here. This has to do with the experience of the older brother. This marker writes white. I'll put it here. Okay. So this older brother, he had not gone out into the far country, and that's good that he stayed with his father. He hadn't gone out into the world, maybe you could say. He hadn't broken any of the commandments either. He was keeping those. He didn't break the rules and the commandments. And I think it's good for us as Christians that we don't go out into the world and into that far country and riotous living. I think it's good for us Christians as well that we don't break the commandments that God has given us, that we walk in holiness. And I think it's also good for us as Christians to go one step higher. The Christian life is not just about making sure how we can get to heaven when we die. There's work to do in this life yet in the kingdom. And God wants us to serve with him in this life. And it seems like the older brother was serving with his father. And I think that's very good. And I think when we get a hold of the work that needs to be done in God's kingdom, and we see what the Father wants done, and we join in that fellowship together with the Father, and we work together, that's very good. But something was yet missing from this older brother's experience. I'd like to turn to an account in Luke chapter 7 now. Perhaps this is what was missing from the older brother's experience. I'd like to take a lesson here from the sinner woman. And perhaps if you could have talked with the prodigal son after he had been received back, you would have found something similar in his life. We are in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Now this Pharisee, his name was Simon, has invited Jesus for supper, or into his house to eat. And a sinner woman is also present there in that time together. And this sinner woman brings an alabaster box full of ointment. And my understanding is that it was pricey. It was expensive to buy that alabaster box of ointment. We can only speculate, I guess, how much it was worth. 300 pence. My understanding is that it was quite expensive to buy that. And it says that she was behind him at his feet. She was weeping. And she was serving, she was washing his feet. And so she was taking a very humble position. She was behind him. She was at his feet. And she was weeping. She was taking a very humble place there. And she served Jesus, washing his feet with tears. And she would take from that alabaster box and anoint his feet. She would wash his feet with her tears, and she'd dry his feet with her hair. And it says, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. She was ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon wasn't seeing what was going on here. He only saw that this is a sinner woman touching him. And he says, if this man was a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is. She's a sinner. And then Jesus gives this parable to Simon. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And I've been told that was common hospitality in those days, to wash feet of your guests that would come into your house. And he said, Simon, you didn't even put a water pot before my feet so that my feet could be washed. This woman has washed my feet with her tears, and she's wiped them with the hairs of her head. What's going on here? She's going above and beyond what normal hospitality even would have been. And Simon has not even done the basic hospitality. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And so Jesus gives the story of a creditor and two debtors. And I think it's noteworthy to point out that both of them could not pay their debt. One of them owed 500 and the other 5,000. Is that what it was? 500 and the other had 50. Both of them couldn't owe their pay the debts that they owed. And that is the situation that we find ourselves before a holy God. Somebody might have been a murderer, and the next one might have stolen a candy bar from his mother's pantry. Sin is sin, and sin needs to be forgiven before a holy God. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so it took the blood of Christ, it took the sacrifice of the Lamb for all sin to be forgiven. And so if I'm the one that's stolen a chocolate bar, or if I'm the one that has been a murderer, both of us helped to nail him there. Both of us could not do anything about our debt that we had. Both of us could not pay that debt that we owed. And so the debt that the price that needed to be paid for us to be forgiven was the spotless Lamb of God needed to come and lay down his life in atonement for our sins. We've all sinned and come short the glory of God. None of us could stand before a holy God. None of us could pay the debt that we owed. Jesus paid that high price for each one of us. It was my sin that nailed him there, and that same price was paid for each of us. And as we behold the price that was paid, that we can go free, it should certainly do something to our hearts. And Jesus says this in verse 47, "Her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And so there is a love that flows from the heart of man when man realizes that he has been forgiven. And when man realizes he's been forgiven much, he loves much. That principle is here. And this woman, it seems, recognized her sinfulness. It seems like she recognized who she was, and her sins were forgiven, and she is extravagantly loving her Lord Jesus, above and beyond what would have been the normal call of hospitality. She is taking that expensive alabaster box, she's anointing her, the tears are flowing, she's drying his feet with her hair. She's extravagantly serving. I don't think anybody was forcing her to do that. I don't think she was under some kind of a law to do that. I think that was flowing forth from the gratitude and from the devotion of her heart. There's a wonder about Calvary that should never leave us. As Christians, remember, I am the sinner whom Jesus came to save. When we gaze on how he saves and saved us sinners, when we consider the grace and the love to us unworthy rebels, when we think on how much it costs God to do that, to set us free, the price that it costs God that we might be his sons and daughters, when we consider the heart of the Father and how he welcomes home the wayward, when we think of the heart of the Father that when we were yet a great way off and we came home, how he came out and embraced and received us, and he gave us much more than we knew we deserved, it should soften our hearts. It should loose our hands. It should loose our feet. It should loose our tongues. It should loose our wallets and our purse strings. It should break that alabaster box, and an ointment should come forth that is a sweet-smelling savor unto Christ. It should release a devotion and a love towards our God that frees us to serve him with swift feet, swift hands. Our money should be flowing from our wallets very freely. We should be willingly opening up and giving everything that we can in response to that love. It should melt our hearts to tears and gratitude. It should be a sweet-smelling savor of love and devotion unto Christ. Extravagant forgiveness that God extends demands that it would be the normal response that we love God back extravagantly. And I think we find this here in the example of this woman. And I think if we would have seen the younger brother that it was received back by his father in the way that he knew he didn't deserve to be received back, I think we would have seen something very similar. And it seems to be the very thing that this older brother was missing. We could say maybe the love of God. The greatest commandment in the Bible is that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, and with all of our strength. That is the greatest commandment, and God has made that very clear to us. And it is possible for us to serve Him and not break His commandments, and certainly not go out into the far country. And at the same time, the devotion fires in our hearts can grow pretty cold. It's possible to do that. And in doing so, we break the greatest commandment. Something is missing when that happens. And it comes out better when our devotion towards God is the way it ought to be. And our hearts are like the alabaster box, broken and open before Him. We're weeping, we're serving Him, we're sacrificing our finances the way that this woman was. It's just flowing forth. Where our experience in serving Him is different, our experience in keeping His commandments is different, and certainly it wouldn't even be an option for us to go out into the far country. We talk about sometimes a young man, a young lady, to keep their hearts for the one. And so this young man is not ready to get married. He's supposed to keep his heart. And the young lady, she should keep her heart. She shouldn't let her heart go until, you know, the right one comes along and there's a courtship. And when they're in the courtship, they let their hearts go, and that love can blossom. Let us keep our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy. He's worthy that we guard jealously and protect our hearts for Him. He deserves our hearts. He does. He deserves all of our affection, our devotion, and our hearts. Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep." He didn't say, "Go feed my sheep." He didn't say, "If you love my sheep, you'll take care of them." He said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep." I wanted to sing number 109. I had a few songs that I wanted to sing two songs. Maybe we can still do that. But I wanted to do one other thing. I was going to have somebody write the fourth verse on the board before the service, and I never got to that. So now I'm not sure what to do. Maybe I should quickly write it on there. It's not very long.
That wrong. Here, sorry about that. I should have my ducks lined up better. Let's turn to number 190. And let's just spend the next 5 minutes here, just in closing. Lifting up our Lord Jesus Christ, He is worthy. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O Thou of God and man, the Son, Thee will I cherish, Thee will I honor.
Just a page over. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned. I'm hoping that the melody that is in the book here written, we should be familiar enough to sing it the way that it is, that the notes are written. Majestic sweetness. Grace or fairest, Lord Jesus. You are worthy to receive praise, fruit of our lips. Your graciousness, your goodness, your just ways, your infinite ways. We gladly bow the knee. Thank you for your love towards us. Thank you for giving us sinners so much more than we ever deserved. Thank you for a place called Calvary. Thank you for saving us from the death and the grave. Thank you for the hope that lies before us that you have opened up. Thank you for countless days that we can look forward being together with you and with loved ones. Thank you that we can serve you yet in this life, fulfilled with you and your presence. Thank you for the way that your word ministers so richly to our hearts when we read it. Thank you that you've given us the gift of the Holy Ghost. Thank you that you've given us each other here as brothers and sisters this morning. Thank you for helping us to be part of that inheritance of the saints in light. Want to confess that our lives are yours. Could you work in our hearts, Father? Could you help us to ensure that the disciplines in our life are intact so that our devotion to you can stay strong and alive the way that that you deserve? Teach us, Father, what it means to love you with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. Put you first. Just want to commit ourselves to you, Father. Minister to us throughout the week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.